of all, Debbie, I want to thank you for those words you had to say about being real nice and respectful like people with gray hair. I appreciate that. Good job this morning. That's right. I am thankful to be here this morning. Like that song says, I have done nothing that makes me worthy to be here, but I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here once again. Thankful for the faithful service, Brother Larry Jones and his family. Over 30 years now ministering here in this church. We're all thankful for him and praying for him, and that God will watch over him and his family. Very thankful and honored to be here today. We're in the 24th chapter of the book of Acts today. If you were here in Sunday school, you got Acts. If you're here today, you're going to get a little more. But we're in the 24th chapter, the book of Acts. We'll take a start at verse 1. This book, loved ones, is our history. The people that we are, that are gathered today in this place, we wouldn't be here were it not for the things that transpired in the book of Acts. Really, Jesus has come back from the grave. That is our central confession. And he's come back from death itself. He gives his final instructions to the 11 that are gathered. And they pick a 12th. And that's the whole first chapter. They had a business meeting. They decided who would be the 12th. But from there, this book goes on to be the history of our people. From 11 gathered to 120 men and women who received the Holy Spirit of God, the church spreads like wildfire. To thousands in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, which for these people would have meant Rome. That's in their minds how they knew the world, all around the Mediterranean Sea, all the way over into Rome. And so, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, the church grows. And it grows. But at the same time, there is tribulation and trial. Under the leadership of Peter, James, John, other disciples, these leaders find men and women, Jew and Gentile, slave and free. They found people wherever they were who would listen and respond, and honestly, not all believed. Some people didn't believe and just went on their way, and some people didn't believe and they caused trouble for these people. So when we read the book of Acts, we understand Paul and Peter and James and John, they go to talk to people in synagogues, to the Jew first, then to the Gentiles. But not everybody believes. And so when we read this phrase, the Jews conspired against Jesus. The Jews conspired against Paul. The Jews stoned Stephen. We need to understand this isn't all Jews. Peter, James, John, Paul, Jesus himself, they were Jews. Basically, everybody in the book of Acts, except for Luke, is a Jew. So when we read that phrase, the Jews, we understand that's some of the Jews. It's not all. And the reason that's important is even today in our own time, we'll see people take these scriptures and justify hate towards Jewish people. And they'll say, see, the Jews did this, and the Jews killed Jesus, and the Jews conspired this. Well, not all of them. Some of them. We understand that hostility to, or prejudice toward, or discrimination against Jewish people for the sole reason that they're Jewish is wrong. It's sin. The Bible doesn't condone that. There's no place for that in our churches. But we also understand some of these people did cause trouble. Some of these Jewish unbelievers did cause harm to the cause of Christ. And it will be this way from early in the book of Acts all the way to the end of it. Some believe, some do not. The ones who do believe are threatened with humiliation. They're threatened with beatings. They're threatened with jail, even death. Eventually they're released and they just go back to work. They proclaim Jesus and his message. under great persecution, the church grows. More leaders are needed. One leader, Stephen, is killed for his faith. And so at that point, the Jews in Jerusalem, where the church is, begin to spread out. And the word goes up into Syria, Samaria. The word goes all the way down to North Africa through Philip and his ministry. Eventually, we see perhaps the greatest persecutor of all the Christians, Saul of Tarsus, converted to the faith in a really dramatic way. Jesus personally appears to Saul and says, "Why are you doing this to me?" And he becomes this spiritual leader in the church. Could you imagine if somebody had come through Mohawk and killed people you love, and now he's back 10, 12, 15 years later to preach? You probably wouldn't like that. That would probably take some getting used to, if I'm putting it mildly. But here he is. And pretty much at this point, we find Peter leaving to do his missionary work. He was the leader in the early church. He leaves James, the brother of Jesus, in Jerusalem to kind of lead the mother church there. And we're going to see from about the middle of the book of Acts on, it's all about Paul and his missionary journeys. He takes three of them. Paul, basically, his home place is a little bit north of Israel. Church called Antioch, that's who's providing the money for his missionary journeys. They're sending out missionaries. He goes all over his home country area, Asia Minor. We would call that Turkey today. And the cities like Iconium and Lystra, Derbe, all these cities that Paul would go, and he would get invited to the synagogues. And they would let him speak. Sometimes they would regret that, but they would let him speak. And Paul would go, and he would speak to the Jew first and then to the Greek, really to anyone who would listen to him about the way of Jesus Christ, about how Jesus Christ had come back from the dead and what that meant for their lives in a very personal way, how they could be family with God. 2,000 years later, we're still wrestling with that. How is it that a human being with all our frailties and all our concerns and all our sins, all our shortcomings, can be family with God? Well, the short answer is we can't. We need Jesus for that. And Paul goes to place to place to place in modern-day Turkey, in Asia Minor, and he says, "You can't. You need Jesus in your life." And not everybody liked that. He goes and he establishes these churches and he encourages the believers there. And in his second missionary journey, he goes basically to rehash all of that. Only God says, "I want you to go to Macedonia. I want you to go to Europe." Paul says, "Okay." And he goes and he meets leaders there and establishes churches there. And there he is threatened often and more often and more often by these unbelievers who want to do away with him. Some of that was economic. If you were a silversmith and you made silver gods to sell to people, and then here comes Paul saying that's false gods and the one true God is the God of Israel, that's not good for business, right? You'd want to do away with Paul. But there were other people that it wasn't so much economic with them. They just hated his message. They liked the way things were and they didn't need this Jesus stuff upsetting their natural order. And so they kind of felt like the best way to get rid of this Paul problem is just, let's just kill him. And so that's what they plotted. And so Paul has to go from town to town. He needs people at night to help him get out of town. God's hand is on Paul, or he would have already been dead. It's at this point that he comes to his third missionary journey, where he basically goes to all these churches in Europe and in Asia again and helps build up the church in Europe, in Asia. But in the back of his mind, he's also taking up an offering from all these Gentiles that he's running into. There's a purpose in that. The purpose is, I'm going to take money from all these Gentiles and churches in Asia and Europe. I'm going to bring it back to the mother church in Jerusalem. Why? Because Paul knows above all else what the early church needs is unity. The Jews don't like the Gentiles, and frankly, the Gentiles don't like the Jews. So it'd be a real good idea if he could take money from the Gentiles to the Jews there in Jerusalem as a show of respect, as a show of unity, as a show that they're all in this Christianity boat together. That the way of Jesus Christ is what's most important. Not their cultural backgrounds, not all this other stuff they could divide themselves over. And so while all of this is happening, Paul and his companions know that as soon as he gets back to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested. God has shown him in prophecy it's going to happen. Paul knows it's going to happen. Paul's friends know this is going to happen. And they're like, hey, Paul, you know you could just not go, right? And Paul's like, no, it's God's will that I go. There is a reason that I have to go back to Jerusalem. And so when he does, he does give the offering. He does help strengthen the bonds between the Jews and the Gentile believers and how they're going to interact with each other. Chapter 15 is all about that. But the mob catches up to him, and this is all happening. Everything we just talked about is all happening with the Roman Empire in the backdrop. We're in the first 100 years of the Roman Empire. When Caesar Augustus, you know, when Augustus says, hey, Mary and Joseph, you have to go and you have to register so you can be taxed. That's because Caesar said so. Rome is in charge of the area, including Israel and Jerusalem. And so there's a Roman army barracks like right off from where the temple is. And you can imagine they didn't like it very much at all when there's this riot from Asian Jewish unbelievers coming into town and starting riots trying to kill Paul. And that's exactly what's happening. And they're not interested in losing their jobs because of an uprising. The worst thing that you could have happen to you as a Roman commander was have an uprising in your area. You can imagine they put that stuff down very violently and very quickly. That's how they operated in the Roman Empire. So we've got an angry mob of non-believers, and they charge Paul with all kinds of stuff. Actions against God, actions against the temple, actions against Rome. They want Rome to do away with Paul for them. It's not that much different than how they treated Jesus. Charges are brought in Jerusalem. Paul is actually taken up in a riot, and the Roman commander actually goes and gets him and pulls him out of the mob, takes him back to the Roman army barracks. And this wasn't an act of kindness. The guy thought that Paul was actually this Egyptian guy that had stirred up some trouble. And again, Rome is just all about putting down insurrections. So this guy thought, I'm going to take Paul, I'm going to beat the truth out of him, and then we'll settle this matter. And he finds out Paul's a Roman. You can't do that legally. You can't beat and punish and jail a Roman citizen without first having found that person guilty of something. So this Roman commander is in a pickle because he can't imprison Paul without finding him guilty of something. And he can't let him go because he thinks the crowd will kill him and then he'll lose his job. So he says, I know what I'll do. I'll send him up to Felix in Caesarea, the regional governor, and he can deal with this. And all of that leads up to chapter 24 in the book of Acts and our passage today. So I would invite you, if you would, read along with me, Acts, the 24th chapter, beginning in verse 1. After 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with the elders, with an attorney named Tertullus, and they brought charges to the governor against Paul. After Paul had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying to the governor, since we have through you attained much peace, and since by your providence reforms are being carried out for this nation, we acknowledge this in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix, with all thankfulness. But that I might not weary you any further, I beg you to grant us by your kindness a brief hearing. For we have found this man a real pest, and a fellow who stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And he even tried to desecrate the temple. Then we arrested him. We wanted to judge him according to our own law, but Lysias, the commander, came along and with much violence took him out of our hands, ordering his accusers to come before you. By examining him yourself concerning all these matters, you will be able to ascertain the things of which we accuse him. The Jews also joined in the attack, asserting that these things were so. When the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul responded, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. Since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. Neither in the temple, nor in the synagogues, nor in the city itself did they find me carry on a discussion with anyone or causing a riot. Nor can they prove to you the charges of which they now accuse me. But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall be certainly a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men. Now, after several years, I come to bring alms to my nation and present offerings, which they found me occupied in the temple, having been purified without any crowd or uproar. But there were some Jews from Asia who ought to have been present before you and to make accusation, if they should have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves tell what misdeed they found when I stood before the council. Other than for this one statement, which I shouted out while standing among them, for the resurrection of the dead I am on trial before you today. But Felix, having more exact knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody, but yet have some freedom, and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present. When I find time, I will summon you." At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. God's word, we thank him for it. May we pray. God, today we thank you. We thank you that throughout all of our history as a people who believe in you, you've taken care of us. We thank you for the life and ministry of Paul the Apostle, how difficult it must have been for him, and yet you provided. May we remember that it is the same for us. That not every day is good for us, but that you give us each day, and you give us what we need. And God, today we come as a people believing you and thanking you for that. We thank you for the many ways in which you're good to us. Go with us now as we try to take from your word that which we need and to draw closer to you as a result. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot going on, I know. What is the trial of a 2,000-year-old prophet, apostle, rather? What does the trial of Paul have to do with me in 2024? Well, a lot, actually. Again, this is the history of our people, so there's that going on. But beyond that, Paul is showing us an example of how to deal with persecution. These people, these priests come down, the high priest in Jerusalem. Paul had just been before the 70 highest priests in Jerusalem. And he says, really, you don't like that I represent the idea that my hope is in the resurrection of Jesus and nothing else. You guys don't like that. That's the real reason I'm on trial. And so the entire Sanhedrin didn't really come down to Felix here, or come up rather. If you leave Jerusalem, go over to the coastline, go up all the way to Caesarea, you're almost out of Israel. That's where this is happening. And the Sanhedrin didn't come, not all of them, but the high priest and a few others did, and this time they brought a lawyer. The high priest, who knew the law inside and out, brought another lawyer. That's rather interesting. Paul didn't do that. Paul knew the law frontwards and backwards. He grew up being taught under a Pharisee himself. Paul had no need for a lawyer. He represents himself. And this lawyer that they brought begins his oration by lying. That's what he does. When Tertullus begins speaking, he says, oh, great and wonderful Felix, how awesome you are. Oh, Felix, you have brought reform and peace and prosperity to our land. Great is your name. He's laying it on kind of thick. Felix was known for being corrupt. Felix was known for being given to bribery. The only people that enjoyed peace under Felix were the people Felix liked or the people who gave Felix money. Otherwise, he would have you beaten or killed for disagreeing with him. So this lawyer's laying it on pretty thick. But anyway, he's probably the only one that did that. But anyway, he is known for his viciousness in putting down anybody who would have any kind of feud or disturbance in his area. Felix is not this great guy Tertullus is saying he is. But at any rate, the lawyer lays out essentially three charges. The first of which is that Paul is a pest. That may actually have been true. Paul was a pest to these people. They didn't like Paul. But what he meant by that, the undertone of that, is that he is a pestilence. Paul is a disease to these people. To these Jews who did not believe in the message that Paul was saying, he represented everything they were against. And they say, you know, this Paul is stirring violent opposition and violent uprising against the established government authority. That's about the highest charge you can bring against somebody to a Roman official. It was also a complete lie. Paul didn't do anything of the sort. They also said, Paul's a ringleader in a new religion. You couldn't do that in Rome. Rome would allow the Christians to operate, but the way Rome saw it, they were just part of the Jewish temple, and really they weren't concerned about it. That was largely true at the time. And the third charge they bring is that, oh, by the way, Paul has desecrated our temple. And this is a Jewish law thing. It was true that if you brought a Gentile into the court of the Jews, that was considered desecrating the temple. You could punish. The Jews were allowed by the Romans to punish people by death for that. One problem, it was totally made up. It wasn't true. Paul never did that. There was no evidence that they did that. And so this guy says, in fact, we wanted to take care of Paul under that Jewish law. We wanted to kill him. But this mean Roman army commander, Claudius Lysias, violently took him away from us. Well, that's ironic. The people that were doing the violence were these people coming after Paul. And it got so bad the Roman army had to come in to quiet that down. But he says, you can judge all this, O wise Felix. And then in verse 9, that's basically what he's saying. Verse 9 is interesting, in which it said, the Jews also joined in the attack, asserting that these things were so. Well, what would we expect to happen, but this whole crowd agrees with their lawyer? That's really nothing that we would be surprised by. So that's the charges against Paul. Paul gets up and he says, I went to Jerusalem 12 days ago. Felix, you know this. I didn't talk to anybody. I wouldn't have had time in 12 days to spark an uprising or a revolt, but even that, I wasn't talking to anybody. The Word tells us in detail about how He was helping out these men and with their Nazarite vows and purifying Himself and all these things. Paul wasn't preaching in the temple. Paul wasn't preaching anywhere. He wasn't speaking to anyone. And he acknowledges, yeah, Felix, you have experience, but Paul doesn't suck up to Felix. He doesn't really flatter him in any way. He just tells the truth and says, I barely spoke. And beyond that, there's no proof of any of this. They're made up lies. Beyond that, I've been accused of making up a new religion. These believers often met in homes or in the synagogues. This was not a new religion. Jesus Christ did not come to establish a new religion, and neither did Paul. The way that Paul taught about, the way of Jesus Christ, Him being dead, buried, raised from the dead, offering us to be family with God through Jesus Christ. The way, Paul says, this is consistent with the law and the prophets. There's nothing in the Old Testament, there's nothing in Jewish law or in the prophets that precludes this. Furthermore, this is my hope, that believers can be forgiven. In this, Paul had hope. In this, we have hope that believers in Jesus Christ might be forgiven of our sins, because after this there comes a judgment. It's a hard truth. Besides that, these unbelievers, they stalked me in Asia. They're not even here to accuse me, Paul says. Tell me the charges. I admit they didn't like it when I said my hope is in the resurrection of the dead. That's the only thing I'll admit to. It's true. They did not like that. Now, Felix does something interesting here. He just decides to nope out on the whole thing. He says, you know what? I'm not going to decide this today. We'll let the Roman commander come down if he wants to. And when he does, I'll decide this thing. We have no record that ever happened. Roman commander already took care of his problem. Felix is taking care of his problem. These Romans, all they had to do was let Paul rot. That's all they had to do. I'm good. So essentially, Felix has left Paul under mild house arrest in a very nice house in Caesarea. This is Herod's Praetorium. It'd be like me being on trial for something and staying in the mayor's house or the governor's mansion. Paul was taken care of. There's a soldier there to guard him, but he can have visitors, he can have food, people can come minister. God has taken care of Paul's needs. But effectively, the Romans have left him under mild house arrest. And here, it is at this point that we come to the real heart of the matter. Because we see within this grand backdrop, the Roman Empire, and Jerusalem, and the Jews, and the Gentiles, and all this stuff that's going on, and the early church growing, but the persecution of the early church. We see these two men. Paul, the apostle of God. Felix, Roman governor. Paul, loved ones, has hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And nothing else. That's all Paul's got. He's in jail for nothing. But God's taking care of him. Paul knows he must eventually get to Rome and be a witness there, because God Himself has told him that. Felix, on the other hand, has got it all. He's got money, and he's got power, and he's got fame, and he's got adulation. People kiss up to people like Felix, and people like Felix like that sort of thing. They give him gifts. They give him money in hopes of currying favor, and he likes all that. And anybody that doesn't do that well, he could have them in jail or killed if he wanted to. That's power. That's power. But all really Felix cared about was himself. And that's sin. To lift up oneself with no regard for one's neighbor, that's sin. It's not holy, it's sin. Paul spoke out about this many times. Paul preaches against this very thing. Paul is sent for by Felix a lot. And you think, well, maybe Paul's message is working on Felix. Maybe this Jesus stuff is going to get through to Felix, and we find, no, Felix just used to people bringing him money and asking for him to set him free. That's what he thought Paul was going to do. So he sends for him a lot. I mean, the more you send for somebody, the more chance you have of them bringing you money, right? He thought Paul was going to turn. Paul had no interest. Over and over and over and over and over in the book of Acts, we see Paul having no interest in currying favor with the politicians or the military people in Rome. That wasn't what the disciples were about. They were about something higher. And so Paul doesn't. He only tries to offer him the one thing he has, which is the hope he has in Jesus Christ. And it is here, loved ones, that we see the failure of Felix in the Scriptures. Felix, loved ones, saw the light. And he chose the darkness. He did it on purpose because he preferred things that way. May that never, ever be said of us. Now, he's left with all his material comforts, but he's replaced. Paul is being taken care of. I will tell you this. It may be that in your life, there is someone or something that is like Felix, that has what we would perceive to be power over us. It may be not right what someone in your life or something, some circumstance may be that feels like this is crushing me. This is not right. I am being kept back. I am being kept down by someone or something. I want you to be encouraged today. God has got you. God took care of Paul. God will take care of us. But for the church, we can be like Paul, or we can be like Felix. May we choose wisely. Ask our musicians to come as we have our time of invitation and of benediction.